Luke 6:6. Now it happened on another Sabbath. Luke is now dealing with the conflict that Jesus is having with the religious leaders as his fame begins to spread. Most of the conflict centers around his violation of their traditions. Jesus always maintained that the life of the Spirit was superior to the life of the flesh. That it was a man's attitude that God really looked at more than his actions. God is looking on the heart. And though the religious leaders were prone to emphasize the actions, and that was the big thing with them, it's what you do. Jesus said, no, it isn't what you do. It's the attitude in which you do it that makes the difference that God is concerned with. You may be doing the right thing with the wrong attitude, and it's all wrong. And if you have the right attitude, even if you're doing the wrong thing, God is looking at your heart, the attitude of your heart. Now, really, only God really knows what's in our heart. A lot of times our actions may not be all that they should be on the outward, you know. We may be engaged in actions that are not understood. The attitude of our heart is right. I remember when I was just a little kid, my parents had gone to the store. My sister was babysitting us. I found a can of paint in the garage. I decided to paint the garage for my parents before they got home. And while I was painting the garage, I thought, boy, they're going to be so happy and so proud that I painted the garage for them, you know. And I thought I was doing a beautiful job. When I got home, or when they got home, I found they didn't appreciate what I had done. And I was shocked, heartbroken, and oh, when they spanked me. Because I really thought I was doing something wonderful for them, and I thought they would be so happy. Instead, my dad yelled at me. What's in my heart? God sees, God knows. Now, God knowing my heart doesn't yell at me when I do things that are wrong. He corrects me, to be sure. The way they interpreted the law was all involved with the outward actions of an individual. And that is why Jesus was crossing swords with them now. Because he was emphasizing the spiritual aspects, they were emphasizing the outward, material, physical aspects, and thus the clash. Now, the clash centered around the traditions that had developed concerning the Sabbath day. God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work, but the seventh day is a day of rest. Very straightforward. Very simple. Until you start to seek to understand what God meant. What does God mean by work? And so the great synagogue developed what they called the Abhath, in which they listed 39 things that constituted work. And on this first Sabbath, in verse 1, the disciples were violating two of those 39 issues because they developed the toldoth, which means descendants, to explain the abhath, which means the fathers, which were written to explain the law. And in the toldoth, it said that picking wheat was equivalent to reaping wheat. Rubbing wheat in your hands was equivalent to threshing wheat. And so when the disciples were picking the wheat and rubbing it in their hands and eating it, they were violating the toldoth, which interpreted the abhath, which interpreted the law of God to tell what constituted work. And so they clashed with the disciples over their actions of picking the wheat and rubbing it in their hands and eating it because it was the Sabbath day. And Jesus said, haven't you read even where David, when he was hungry, went into the tabernacle and took the showbread and ate it and gave it to his men, and they ate it, which was not lawful to do, but they were hungry. Now, on another Sabbath, the first Sabbath was the violation of the toldoth and the abhath in reaping and threshing. But he's going to violate now another tradition that developed through their oral interpretation of the law. Because again, in the abhath, one of the 39 forbidden things on the Sabbath day that constituted work was healing. If you endeavor to heal someone on the Sabbath day, help the healing process, you're violating the law according to the abhath. Which means that you could not apply a bandage to a cut till the sun went down, the Sabbath day was over. You could not put any ointment on a cup. You couldn't put any kind of antiseptic on. You could take measures to save a person's life, but no more. You could apply a tourniquet so they wouldn't bleed to death, but don't put a bandage on it. And so they had all of these little rules and regulations, the toldoth to explain the abhath, and they got into the fine points of what was work and what was not work and what constituted a violation of the law of God, which said, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work, but the seventh day is the day of rest. So it happened on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and he was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And they watched him. Paratero in the Greek, or paraterio, watched him intently in order that they might find fault or bring an accusation against him. And so they watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, which was a clear violation of their interpretation of the law. And their whole purpose was to bring an accusation against him. Now it is interesting to see how the enemies of Jesus understood him better than his own disciples in some cases. It is interesting to me that knowing that this man was there with a withered hand, and knowing Jesus was there, that in their minds, they would automatically relate Jesus to this man with the greatest need in the synagogue. They knew that Jesus would be interested in helping this poor man. So they were watching intently, ready to bring accusation if he should help this poor man in the synagogue. But the fact that in their minds they associated Jesus with the man with the greatest need, to me, is very interesting. It showed that they did really understand an awful lot about Jesus. Sometimes we don't have that same understanding. Sometimes when we come into church and we gather together with the people of God and Satan has been laying a heavy trip on our head, and we know that there's a blighted area in our life, an area of weakness that Satan often whispers to you, you really don't belong here with all of these righteous people. The Lord isn't interested in you because of that blighted area of your life, because of your withered hand. The Lord has no interest in you. What are you doing here? Well, all of these people who are whole, who have got it together. And sometimes we misunderstand Jesus. Because of our own impotence, we feel he isn't interested in me. But the enemies of Jesus knew instinctively that he would be very interested in the man in the synagogue who had the greatest need. And so they watched him intently to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath day. Now we read that Jesus knew their thoughts. That's sort of heavy. John tells us that Jesus did not need for any man to tell him about another man, because Jesus knew men and he knew what was in men. And many, many times in the scriptures we read, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said. Jesus knew what was in their minds. He knew what was in their heart. He knows what's in your mind and what's in your heart. The scripture tells us everything is naked and open before him with whom we have to deal. You don't hide anything from God. He knows what's in your mind. He knows your thoughts. One day Ezekiel had sort of a vision. He was at this wall, and God said, dig a hole through the wall and climb through the hole, Ezekiel. And so Ezekiel dug a hole through the wall, and he climbed through the hole, and he came into this room. And he looked around the room and there was all kinds of pornography all over the walls. Horrible pornography. And God said to Ezekiel, I've allowed you to go into the minds of the leaders in Jerusalem. This is the kind of stuff that they are thinking about. This is what's going on in their minds. I've given you an insight and let you crawl into their minds and see what's in their minds. This is the kind of filth that is there. Hey, what kind of pictures does he see on the walls of your mind? He sees, he knows, you can't hide from him. Jesus knowing their thoughts said unto them, or said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here in the middle. And so Jesus wasn't going to skirt the issue. He didn't say, meet me outside, you know. We'll take a walk down the street. He says, stand up here right in the middle. And so this man, and Luke tells us it was his right hand. The other gospel writers, Matthew and Mark, tell us of the same incident, but they don't tell us it was his right hand. Only Luke, being a doctor, would observe something like that. And so Luke tells us it was his right hand. And so here's this man standing next to Jesus with this impotent, withered right hand. Can't use it. And Jesus, it said, said to the Pharisees that were there trying to find fault, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save a life or to destroy it? What can they answer? Surely they can't say, well, it's lawful to do evil. Nor can they say it's lawful to destroy a man's life. They would have to say, well, it's lawful to do good. And it's lawful to save a man's life on the Sabbath day. Now, you see, Jesus was wanting to do a good deed to this man. Jesus was wanting to save this man from his invalidism. Now, is that lawful or not, Jesus is saying? Is it lawful to do something good or is it lawful to do something evil? Now, the Bible tells us that if you have the capacity to do something that is good and you don't do it, that's evil. That's sin. He that knoweth to do good and does it not, to him is it is sin. That capacity to help someone and you refuse, that's sin. Now Jesus has the capacity to help this man. To refuse to help him would be sin. Is it lawful to do good or to do evil? It would be evil to leave this man in this crippled condition. Is it lawful to save or to destroy? And so they really couldn't answer him. He had stumped them completely. They knew that they couldn't give an answer to his queries. So Jesus then looked around at them. Mark's gospel says he looked around on them with anger. It upset him that they would allow their narrow bigotry to keep this man away from the help that God was wanting to give to him. That by their narrow interpretations, which supposedly were religious, that they would hinder this man from receiving the help of God. Angry with them. Angry that their traditions were more important to them than this poor man's welfare. Angry because they, through their traditions, would keep this man from the work of God. But let's be careful that we are not guilty also of hindering the work of God in people's lives because it doesn't quite fit with our theology. There are those today who have God locked into little dispensational boxes. And God did this in this dispensation, but in this dispensation he changed and he didn't do this anymore. And now in this dispensation, you know, God doesn't work as he did during the apostolic times. They lived in a different dispensation, sort of a transitional dispensation. And God, in that transitional dispensation, yes, he truly worked miracles. Jesus healed the sick and he raised the dead. And God worked in the physical needs of man. But once the holy canon of Scripture was complete, God no longer worked in a miraculous way. God no longer healed those that were sick. God no longer was willing to perform a work of healing upon a person's life. He no longer was in the business of healing withered hands. And so they would deny because it doesn't fit with their traditional interpretations of the Scriptures. They would deny a man today the power of God working in his life. They would hold back that healing power of God just because it doesn't fit with their theological schemes. It doesn't fit in this particular dispensational box, the age of grace in which we live. God doesn't have grace in this age, though, because he won't bless you with healing, you see. So it is interesting and it is tragic that it is often the people of the cloth or the people who are supposedly the religious leaders who are the ones who would hinder and restrict the work that God wants to do in needy lives. Now, if the outside world seeks to make fun and restrict, we expect that. But it's harder when it comes from within. When some minister of great note says, God does not work miracles in this day. God does not speak to man in this day. And if you think that God healed you, you're wrong. Satan healed you. Because God doesn't heal. And this poor little fellow that we had testify tonight of the fact that he spoke in tongues. He doesn't know, but Satan did that, not God, because God doesn't do those things anymore, you see. And all this joy and happiness and strength and blessing he has had from that experience, too bad, fellow, you're deceived because God doesn't do that anymore. And they would hold back the work of God from hungry, needy persons because it doesn't fit with their traditional concepts of the way God works in their dispensational boxes. And I see no difference between those religious leaders today that would hinder the work of God in touching and healing a person's life than with those Pharisees who were ready to stop the work of Jesus with this man with a withered hand because it was the Sabbath day and it violated their traditional beliefs. For our traditions declare you cannot heal on the Sabbath day. That is work, and you're not to work on the Sabbath day. I was interested how that on another Sabbath day, and Jesus used to, it seems, got into a lot of squabbles on the Sabbath day. It's I guess, lawful for them to squabble. Interestingly enough, you go to Israel today, and you go to the area of the Mea Shearim. If you drive through that area in a car, they have barricades set up, and the little boys with their long dark curls and their little hats and all are standing at those barricades with piles of rocks. And if you drive by in a car, they'll start throwing their rocks at you because you're violating the Sabbath by driving that car. You see, you've kindled a fire in the combustion chambers, and you're not to kindle a fire on the Sabbath day. But I guess it's lawful to throw rocks. It is not lawful today for a Jew to go out to dinner on the Sabbath day and pay cash. But you can go out to dinner providing you use a credit card. You're not exchanging money. That isn't quite right, is it? My wife has that philosophy too, but... When you pay with a credit card, it doesn't take money, you know, it doesn't cost money with a credit card. God help us to be open to whatever the Lord might want to do. May we not be critics standing on the sidelines, ready to cast stones. Because the Lord is working in a way that doesn't fit our particular mindset or our particular theology. It is interesting to me how that man is always attempting to put God in a box. Somehow we're always trying to put the limits. You know, here's the box, and God can function within this box, and he dare not try and get out of that box because I'm going to push him right back in. Somehow we want to confine God. We want to get our theology so straight and so defined that here are the limits in which God may operate and work, but he dare not go beyond or outside of these limitations. And such bigotry angered Jesus. He was angry that these people would limit the work of God in this man's life just because it didn't abide or agree with their religious convictions, their interpretation of what constituted work on the Sabbath day. But inasmuch as they had no answer for Jesus, he looked upon them and he said to the man, in defiance really of all of them, stretch forth your hand. Stretch out your hand. I like that. Now, in reality, Jesus was giving to this man an impossible command. Because we read that his hand was withered. And for Jesus to say, "Stretch out your hand," is commanding the man to do something that is impossible for him to do. So at this point, this man is faced with a very serious decision. He must make a choice. And the choice that he has to make is, number one, explain to Jesus the reasons why he can't obey the command. "Lord, you don't know how I would love to stretch out my hand. You don't know how many times I've tried to stretch out my hand. But you see, Lord, there's something wrong between the brain and there's a quirk somewhere in the nervous system and whatever, and the message never gets through. And though I try to give the command from my brain, that hand just won't move. I can't do it, Lord." And he could argue with the command of the Lord, explaining to the Lord all of the reasons why he couldn't do it. That's choice one. Choice two is, try and do it, because Jesus said it. Try to obey the command of Jesus. When Jesus said, "Stretch forth your hand," even though he had attempted that for years without success, he could try once more to do it. He could choose to obey the command of Jesus, which would be the right choice, and fortunately is the choice that he made. He chose to obey the command of Jesus. Though it was impossible, he chose to obey it. And what happened? And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. You see, he discovered something that we all need to discover. And that is, the Lord never commands us to do something, but if we are willing to obey, he will give to us all that is necessary to obey. It is in that moment that I will to obey the command of Jesus, though to me it may seem an impossible command, though to me I may have tried and failed so many times that I've discouraged and I've given up. But if Jesus commands me to do something, he'll never command me to do something but what he will not enable me to do it if I will but will to obey it. So the Lord tonight, as he comes into the sanctuary where his people are gathered, and as he passes through our midst, and as he comes to you with that withered area of your life, sort of shrinking back as you did tonight, sort of feeling out of place, feeling because of the infirmity, feeling because of that blighted area of your life that really you don't quite belong here, and yet Jesus has zero right in on you. And wants to face squarely that place of weakness and impotence in your own life. And as Jesus is looking at you now, he is saying, "Stretch forth your hand." That area of your life that has been withered and blighted, that thing that has kept you defeated, that thing that has brought you into spiritual defeat, be whole, be be healed, be delivered, be set free. Oh, Lord, you don't know how I love to be set free. Lord, you don't know how I've struggled with this thing. Lord, you don't know how hard I've tried. Boy, Lord, I've cried and I've prayed. You don't know, Lord. Oh, you're arguing. Don't argue. You've made the wrong choice. Obey the command. Don't tell Jesus all your problems. He knows them. He knows your weakness. He knows your inability. He knows it's a withered area. He knows that you have no power or capacity there. He's fully aware of that, but he is saying, in spite of it, stretch forth your hand. Be strong. Be set free. Be delivered. And if in this moment, you will just respond, I will, Lord. I'll do it. With your strength, I'll do it. You will find that the moment you will to obey this command of Jesus, he will give to you all that is necessary to obey. In that very moment, you'll receive that strength and capacity and power of the Spirit to be completely victorious, to be completely free of that old nagging problem that has been hanging on your life for years. I don't know what the withered area of your life is. I don't know what the blight is that has kept you from that place of full victory in Jesus. He does. You do. And he wants to face it head on tonight. Because he wants you to go out of here free. He wants you to go out of here whole. He doesn't want you going out like you came in. That man with the withered hand went out of the synagogue a different man that day. No longer crippled. He went out whole. And Jesus wants you to go out from this place of assembly tonight a new person. No longer blighted, no longer a withered hand. He wants you to go out whole. Stretch forth your hand. He stretched it out. Immediately it was whole, just like his other hand. And what was the response of the religious leaders? Did they rejoice and praise God and say, oh, can you believe that? Isn't that wonderful? And they were filled with rage. And they discussed with one another how to get rid of Jesus. There, on that Sabbath, the plot was hatched that eventuated in the cross. The anger, the rage that they felt was finally vented against him on the cross. Here is where it all began. This Sabbath day, when he made shambles of their traditions, when he made folly their traditions, when he violated their traditions in healing this man with a withered hand, rather than being able to rejoice in the work of God, rather than being able to rejoice that a withered man was now whole, they started planning to kill him, to get rid of him. Because he didn't fit the mold that they had made for God. God, help us to not try to confine God to our image or our concept or our likeness of what we feel God should or is or should be. May we be completely open to that work that God is wanting to do in our hearts and in our church. May we not be fearful that something isn't like it's always been at Calvary. This is the way we've always done it. God, deliver us. Let us remain flexible that the Spirit might move as He desires, when and how He desires, in helping and changing the lives of people. I pray that at Calvary Chapel we will never administer artificial types of respiration to keep some program going that God wants die. The churches have been in such trouble for years because they have been pumping oxygen into dead systems. Keep the program alive. Keep the program going. And God says, let it die. But we can't let these church programs, they become tradition, you know, and we can't let them die a natural death. We've got to keep trying to keep the thing moving and, you know, going. God, help us. God wants to move in our midst, and it may be in a way that we haven't seen before, but let's be open to it. Let's not get so bound in our ways and in traditions that we would hinder the work that Jesus is wanting to do among His people tonight. And by all means, stretch forth your hand. Find His victory, His strength, His ability in that area of blight in your own life, and go home whole through Jesus. So we pray. Father, we thank You for the beautiful example that Jesus has given to us, that we should follow in His steps. And Lord, we pray that You will help us that we, Lord, also might seek the will of the Father and the purposes of God and follow them rather than the vain traditions received from our fathers. And Lord, tonight, may withered bodies be made whole, withered spirits be restored. As You speak to us, Lord, the word of faith this evening, may we respond in faith, and may we will to obey in order that we might discover Your capacity enabling us. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? Don't forget room 11 tonight for the afterglow. You might want to go and work a little bit with that withered hand. Let God really work in your life. The Lord be with you and bless. Keep your heart ever open to the Spirit, ever sensitive to the things of God, that you might grow into full maturity in Jesus Christ. Coming into His fullness. Experiencing the touch of His glory and love and power upon you. May your life show forth to a needy world the love of a risen Savior. In Jesus' name.